Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here for Faith Community, and I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. We had family in from out of town, and our oldest son, Levi, was in town from Christmas break and Thanksgiving break from college, and so we had a great time, and now, of course, it's Christmas time, right? We went and cut down our Christmas tree on Friday morning along with everybody else in the St. Croix Valley. The lines were really long. And we have some rule followers in our family, and so now they feel free to listen to Christmas music because it's after Thanksgiving, right? How many of you are rule followers like that? You can't listen to Christmas? Okay, yeah, I used to be like that, but now that I prepare Christmas services, sermons, I have to listen to Christmas music to get myself in the mood. But when I was a kid, we had an Advent calendar. It was a simple Advent calendar. It was a green cloth with little ties on it. And in the ties were little candy canes, little mini candy canes. Anybody else use an Advent calendar right now in your family or have one growing up, right? Okay, so an Advent calendar is what? An Advent calendar is counting down the days, December 1st through December 24th, counting down the days to Christmas. And an Advent calendar is all about hope and all about expectation. Right? I mean, every day that you either open up a little jar or open up a little door, or you take a little piece of candy out, or whatever it is that you do with an Advent calendar, you're just counting down the days until Christmas because an Advent calendar is all about hope. Now, I don't know if you know this about yourself or not, but you are hopelessly a hope-based creature. It's not just at Christmas time where we have all kinds of hopes. Every day, you and I are operating based on hope. You have hopes for today. Go Packers, right? You have hopes for today. You have hopes for tomorrow. You have hopes for what your week is going to look like. And those hopes give you energy and strength. And you and I, as human beings, we can endure all kinds of things. We are resilient. We can endure weeks without food and water. But there's one thing that you and I cannot live without. Do you know what it is? Of course you do. It's hope. We need it. We need hope to keep moving and keep going. The hopes of daily life, they come and go. But the Bible gives us the message of a lasting hope, a death-defying hope, a hope that you and I can experience right here and right now. A hope that our friends and neighbors and everybody else around us is longing for, they just don't know it yet. And so today, because it's Christmas time, we're beginning a new series where we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate this Christmas season about what God has done for us in Jesus, and we want to celebrate to such a degree that we are willing and able to invite other people to enjoy and meet Jesus as well this Christmas season, because Christmas started with an angel. It started with an angel announcing great news of great joy, good news of great joy for everyone, for all people everywhere. That's what Christmas is about, a celebration of good news of great joy. And that's because since the beginning of time, you and I, our ancestors, and even today have known a sense of hopelessness that only God can overcome. And He has. He has. So this year, we want to talk about how peace and joy, faithfulness and justice and hope itself can be experienced right here, right now. Because hope isn't a concept. Hope isn't just something that our hearts need to get us through. Hope is a person. And hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. So each sermon in this series, Christmas series, we're going to begin in the prophet Isaiah, and then we're going to end up talking about how Jesus has fulfilled what was talked about in Isaiah. And so today we're going to begin in Isaiah 61. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, a short little passage. It's found on page 620 in the Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to read along there, if you don't have your own Bible, I recommend that you open it up. We'll also have it on the screens above. Feel free to look on your mobile device as well. And if you'd like to sort of follow along my sermon, I have two movements today. Those are on the front page of your program that you have as well, your worship program. As you're turning to Isaiah and getting ready here, let me just set the table for us about what's going on in the book of Isaiah, if you've not been introduced to it before. Isaiah is a prophet, And he wrote one of the longest books in the Bible, 66 chapters, and he lived around 700 years before Jesus showed up. He was called by God to speak to God's people at a time of great political turmoil. A beloved king had died, and there were superpowers around Israel that were coming in, gathering strength, and coming in, and were going to destroy Israel and turn them upside down and take them captive. But these superpowers weren't their biggest problem. The biggest problem for the people of God at this time was their hearts. They would go to services at the temple. They would participate in the religion with the rituals of the religion. But God says over and over again, "Your hearts are far from me." Their hearts were far from God because they were more captivated, quite frankly, by power and wealth and pleasure. Sound familiar? Than they were God himself. They had abandoned God. And Isaiah was called to warn the people of God about what was to come and what the consequences were going to be if they continued to live the way that they were living. But Isaiah didn't just talk about the consequences of destruction and devastation that would come into their lives if they persisted in sin. He also talked about this great, glorious hope that God was going to send someone to change everything. And this passage that we're looking at here is a glimpse at that hope that God promised to send. So I'll begin in verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Now, because our sons, we have three sons, because our sons matter to us and we love them, we warn them in small things, about small things and about big things. Some of the small things: hey, if you don't get your homework done by 4 o'clock, you can't go out with your friends and go see the movie. A little bit bigger thing: a couple of them have cars. If you have a car, you need to have at least $500 in your checking account at all times to cover any unexpected repairs that you're going to have, because I'm not going to pay for them. So we warn them to have that in their checking accounts. We also see certain behaviors and attitudes in their hearts and in their lives that we get concerned about, because we as husband and wife and parents have a vision of what these boys might look like 20 years from now. We want them, if they're married, to cherish their wives. We want them, if they have children, to serve their families well. We want them, as they're employed, to do as much good as they possibly can do. And so as we see certain behaviors and attitudes in their lives, we warn them, along with other things, of correction and discipline, but we warn them, going, "Boy, if you keep in this path, you will be in trouble and your family will be in trouble." We want them to hear those kinds of warnings because they matter to us. And what's amazing about God is, because we matter to him and he loves us, he gives us warnings in the Bible about what it looks like and what will happen to us if we live our lives in certain ways, contrary to how he's made us to live. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Isaiah, I want to do a little bit of talking about some of the big themes of Isaiah before we get really personal here. So if you're a big picture person, you're going to love this for a few moments here. The book of Isaiah, we see God's heart on display. God sees what's coming for Israel, his people, if they continue to live in certain ways in rebellion against him. There was going to be consequences that God doesn't want his precious people to endure and experience. And so he warns them of devastation nationally, but also personally, that their families are going to be torn apart. He promises, though, as well, of great joys and great hope, especially as they return to him and entrust themselves to him. He reminds them over and over again of his love for them and that he will protect them and care for them. Those are the two grand themes of the book of Isaiah. But what's so sad as you read through the book of Isaiah is in as much as God warned his people about what was going to come if they persisted in these ways, they did not listen to God's warnings. They thought that they knew better than God. They thought that they could avoid the destruction and the devastation of the consequences of their actions on their own. And if you know anything about Israel's history, everything that God said would happen to them if they persisted in their way happened to them. It happened. The northern kingdom, it's called Israel, was taken captive by the kingdom of Assyria in 721 BC, and the whole northern kingdom was just wiped out. Families torn apart, imprisonment, captivity, deportation. The remaining tribes of Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, didn't really listen, didn't see that warning. And so in 586 BC, Babylon, another nation, came in and just wiped them out, took them captive and got them out of the land. And again, families were torn apart. You need to know this about yourself, and you need to know this about God. Because you matter to him and because he loves you, he will warn you of things that you're doing. That if you continue to do them, he'll let you know what that's going to bring about in your life because he loves you and he doesn't want you to experience it and to endure it. But this is the other theme of Isaiah and the other theme of the Bible is that because God loves us and he's gracious to us, not only will he warn us and tell us of things to come, when we're experiencing the devastation that we thought that we could avoid by not paying attention to his warnings, he is so gracious that he'll give us hope and he'll tell us that the things that we've destroyed because of our sin, he will rebuild. He will rebuild. No matter who we are, no matter what we have done, no matter what's been done to us, God promises that if we will entrust ourselves to him, he will rebuild what sin has torn down. That's one of the messages of Isaiah 61. God tells his people that he's going to send a promised king who's going to rebuild everything that was torn down. Now, this promise is sort of spoken from the viewpoint of the king himself. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. So this is anointed king. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's saying that even though God's people have rebelled against him, God never stopped loving them. And he made certain promises, and he's going to make good on those promises. And he's sending a king who's going to release them from the devastation of their decisions and rebuild. Now, the promises of Isaiah 61 are extensive and just sweeping. You can see them in your passage. I'll just outline them here, bullet point them. The poor are going to hear good news. Why? Because the economy is going to turn around and become stable under this king's leadership. The people who are enslaved are going to be set free from their prisons. All the sad and all the mourning are going to receive joy and gladness. Everything sad is going to come untrue. The ruins that were just destroyed because of sin and because of depravity and because of destruction of invading armies, those ruins are going to be rebuilt. The devastations are going to be repaired. This is sweeping. God's going to undo and he's going to rebuild everything that was destroyed. Now, because of passages like this, the people of Israel misunderstood something really key about what God was up to. And we can't miss it. Don't miss this. See, they heard about a promised king who was going to rebuild everything. And they started to think primarily that their problems were political. If we had the right king, then that king would deliver us from Babylon or from Rome or whoever Israel was under subjection to. Now, they are partly right. But God wasn't interested, firstly, in political overturning. He was interested in their hearts. Notice verse 3. What God was seeking to do was deliver and create a people who would live in right relationship with him, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. God was interested in their hearts. Now, who's in office is important. But who your heart is following is far more important. The heart gets changed, everything starts to get changed. Everything starts to get changed. And even though Israel misunderstood what God was up to, God stayed true to his mission and to his promise to fulfill it and to send a king to rebuild what sin had torn down. And so about 700 years after Isaiah 61, 700 years after Isaiah 61 was spoken, Jesus went into his synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, which was about 400 people, and a synagogue was sort of like a small country church for Jewish people in the ancient world. And Jesus was respected in his hometown, and they knew him as a teacher. And so the attendant at the synagogue asked Jesus to read from the scroll of Isaiah and then to teach on it. And so, as was their custom, they would sit down. Everybody was sitting down. Even the teachers would teach sitting down. Jesus got up. He went over to grab the scroll of Isaiah, and he went to the right spot, the perfect spot, and he put his finger on it, and then Jesus read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. No, nothing significant yet. Jesus rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and he goes back to his seat to teach. And every ear and every eye is on him. What is this guy going to say? Is he going to talk about Rome? Is he going to talk about this king's going to come and bring military conquest and deliver the people? No, that's not what Jesus does. These are the words that Jesus says. This is his teaching on this passage. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is like an ancient world mic drop. Jesus just said, everything that you believe about this passage, everything that was true and said in this passage, I'm the one who's here to make good on it. I'm the one who's here to fulfill it. I'm here to start releasing people. Now, again, because people thought primarily in political and military terms, they were expecting a victorious king to come into Israel and release the people from Rome. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not how he transformed people. Instead, Jesus was doing something far more powerful and far more lasting. Jesus was going to fulfill this promise of liberty to captives, one person at a time, one life at a time, one transformed life at a time, where Jesus was personally releasing individuals from their sins and from their captivity to their sin, forgiving their sin and rebuilding their lives and unleashing them to invite other people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. Jesus was bringing hope to the world one person at a time. Now, last week, we finished up our encounter series, and if you weren't here for our encounter series, it was a 7-week study on 7 conversations and 7 encounters that Jesus had with people. And notice what was happening in each one of those encounters. Jesus was meeting people right where they were, and he loved people right where they were, but he did not leave them right where they were. He was seeking to transform them. Jesus started doing that over 2,000 years ago, and he's doing it still today. This is how Jesus shows his kingship. Jesus shows his kingship by releasing captives and rebuilding the ruins of our lives one life at a time, one transformed person at a time, bringing another person to meet Jesus. Jesus started it 2,000 years ago, and he's doing it today. Here's a story of Bob and Julie. Not their real names, but these are their words. Bob. Throughout the years, I wore different masks in each domain of life. I was one person at work, a different person at home, another at church. And when I was out with Christian friends, and then especially a different person with hanging out with my old college buddies.
I would hide my addiction to alcohol. I would hide the fact that I didn't even come close to having it all together. In fact, most of the people at FCC couldn't guess that this is me. I was also tempted to hide my infidelity and my betrayal to my wife. See, one night, his drinking got the best of him, and he was unfaithful to his wife. But thankfully, God didn't let me do that. I told my wife what I had done. Trust was shattered in our relationship. Fear gripped us. We didn't know what to do or where to turn. The lies of addiction and infidelity were exposed, and we needed help. Wondering where God was in all of this, we sent an email to Pat Stream, pastor for biblical counseling here at Faith Community, and we asked if he could meet with us as quickly as possible. Within 2 days, we were on the couch at Faith Community, broken as individuals and definitely broken as a couple. And once everything was out in the open, God began to put together something new. Our marriage was over. Not in the sense that we were getting divorced or separating, but in the sense that he had a new way for us to relate to him and to each other. We do have a new marriage now, and good riddance to the old one. It's not perfect now, and there's still a ton of healing and rebuilding of trust that must take place, but God is providing the people, the forgiveness, the courage, and the practical steps to turn our lives around. And as our marriage gets rebuilt in the process, because God is that good and God is that merciful, our marriage is not simply meant to survive. It's meant to glorify him. And we still struggle, we hurt each other, but it's different now. We're not completely fixed, but we're not broken anymore either. We're hopeful and not afraid. Bob goes on, Jesus is truly making me new, and I'm done hiding. This is the best way that I can describe what God is doing in me. Now, some people do know what is going on in my life, and it sets me free. And although I still feel the pull to protect myself and my reputation, I am less afraid. God's grace is working in me and rebuilding me into a new man. He's giving me the willingness to do radical things and overcome my addictions and my idols, and I'm figuring out that it's not just alcohol I was addicted to. Ultimately, for me, it was about exposing these things to the light, taking the step and telling my wife what was going on, and going to biblical counseling, meeting with leadership at Faith Community, and bringing some friends along that know the real me, and watching God's grace and mercy flow through everyone involved. It was risky, but not as risky as the alternative, which was me continuing in a downward spiral with my sin eating me up inside and harming everyone around me. I get all of this grace, I get all of this forgiveness, and I get all of this healing because Jesus told me that he's got this. He's rebuilding. If I was willing to shine the light on my sin and be willing to put on something new. His wife Julie writes, even though this wasn't her fault, God is rebuilding some things in her as well through this. She says, God is rebuilding my identity in him. He's doing it by breaking me down to see that over my entire life, quite frankly, I've put my trust, my faith, my hope, and love in a man, and that a man will fail me. He's showing me that a man was not meant to meet all of my needs. God never fails, and he wants my entire life, and not just part of my heart. He wants all of me. And being a slow learner, God has had to bring me through trial after trial to show me that he is the only way. I can't rebuild on my own. I can't fix it on my own. Only he can. And ultimately, I can't trust fully in another human being, but I can trust in God. He's given me a forgiving heart because he has provided me complete forgiveness by his grace. And right now, the Holy Spirit continues to work on my heart, and forgiving makes me more like him. So this is how Jesus is bringing in his kingdom. This is how Jesus rebuilds. What sin tears down, Jesus graciously rebuilds. Rebuilds. Now, I want you to know, Faith Community, it's because of your generosity that we are able to start and build a counseling ministry here. And our hope is that we will be able to help many, many people because we're convinced, unfortunately, that there are hundreds and perhaps thousands of people in the St. Croix Valley, maybe you here, that are experiencing the devastation of sin in your life, and Jesus is able to rebuild what our sin tears down. Thank you for your generosity. A couple weeks ago, about a month ago, I was meeting with a guy who I've started to get to know. His name is Russ, and he invited me out for coffee. And he said, look, I know you, I've listened to you preach for a while, I just really want to get to know you, and I want to hear what makes you tick. And I thought, good luck. I'm a mystery to myself and even my wife sometimes. So though I took him up on his offer, he was sincere and he wanted to know what made me tick. He wanted to hear my story, so I started from the beginning, talking about how I was conceived out of wedlock. My parents got married very young, 19 years old. Within 5 years, they were divorced. I was living with my mom. My dad was with some other woman. I went back and forth from my mom's house to then live with my dad. I talked about some of the pain growing up in this kind of way. I talked to him about some of the things that I was exposed to as a young man. I was exposed to pornography at a very young age. I'll talk more about that in the relationship series after the first of the year. I had an uncle who bought me a six-pack of beer over the weekend when I was in middle school so I could see what it's like to get drunk. Described some of the foolish and sinful decisions I made and how I'd sinned against others. Russ listened intently, asking clarifying questions, hearing my story, and then eventually he just started to shake his head and started to chuckle a little bit. I'm like, okay. And he goes, this doesn't make sense. I'm like, okay, what do you mean it doesn't make sense? He goes, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense who you are right now. You should be an absolute mess. This doesn't make sense. And so with all sincerity, I've heard this before, I said, you need to know, if there's anything good in my life, it's only because of God's grace. He was expecting sort of a churchy answer, so he sort of blew it off a little bit. I said, no, you need to hear this. I agree with you, I should be a mess, and I am, and still in many ways, ask my family. But any good that I've experienced and become is because of God's grace in my life. He shook his head a little bit more. He said, it still doesn't make sense. So I leaned across the table and I said, Russ, grace doesn't make sense. Grace doesn't make sense. Because I've sinned in so many ways. Sometimes not knowing that I was sinning and finding out later, oh, that was a sin? Oh, I'm sorry. Other times I sinned willfully, knowing that there were going to be consequences, and I didn't care because I wanted what I wanted in the moment. And what's been amazing to me to watch is that God has been so gracious to rebuild all the ways that my sin has torn down things in my life. Some of my closest friends are people who were great sinners who had a great Savior. And Jesus is rebuilding their lives. Honest question. Do you know what it's like to have Jesus rebuild your life? If you do, would you just raise your hand if you know that Jesus is rebuilding your life? Yeah. Will you keep them raised just for a second? I'm not going to ask you to do anything more. Keep them raised. Now, if you're here and you're wondering if Jesus is real, if Jesus is true, look around. You need to know that Jesus is rebuilding people's lives one person at a time. If you have any interest in following Jesus, knowing more about him, come talk to me or the prayer team, and we would love to help you start following Jesus. You can put your hands down. I don't know if you've ever heard this on social media. Maybe you've said this as well. You've heard maybe somebody say, you know what? The church needs to do something about this. You ever experienced that? See that on social media? Maybe you've said it. You've seen a problem, and you're like, hey, the church needs to do something about this. I wish the church would do something about this. Why doesn't the church do something about this? Well, you need to know that Jesus agrees. The church should do something about some of the problems in the world. But you know what's amazing? Is that if you've met Jesus and you know him and you're following him, guess what? We're the church. And we get to do something about some of the problems in this world. And one of the big problems in this world right now in our St. Croix Valley is that we have thousands of people that don't know that Jesus is willing and able to rebuild their lives. What sin has torn down, he is willing and able to rebuild. And that's a problem by God's grace we want to do something about as a church. We want to invite more and more people to know Jesus the way that he has changed us. If you have that gift tag that Shannon mentioned that was on your chair as you came in, would you take that out? Here it is. It looks like this. You take that out. Also, take out a pen or pencil if you have one. If you don't have one, we'll have pens available after the service for you to do this right after the service. But this gift tag here, what I want you to do is I want you right now to think about one person. Have one person, I've been praying for you that God would do this for you, that I want you to have one person right now that you will commit to pray for to meet Jesus in the next 21 days until we go into Christmas. Starting today, you're going to start praying for that person. Just one person. I've got my person I'm praying for to meet Jesus. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to write their first name or their initials on that four line. Okay, write their first name or their initials, that one person that you're going to pray for the next 20-some days to meet and follow Jesus. On the from line, I'd like you to write your name. Okay, I'd like you to write your name. All right, first name. After the service, maybe you notice these on the way in, but there's two gift boxes out in the cafe area. After the service, I'd like you to take this tag, and it's got little stickies on it. You can peel that off. Take this tag and put it on one of the gift boxes out there. And the reason why we're doing this is so that you know who you're praying for this 21 days to meet someone, to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And then anybody who's walking by, pastors, staff, other leaders here at Faith Community, as we're walking by, we're going to pray for those names, for the people that you're praying for, and we're going to see what God does during this time. Okay? That's what I want you to do with this card right after the service. If you don't have a pen right now or a pencil, we have tables out there with other gift tags and pens that you can write. Just again, first name, we're going to protect anonymity here, or initials, and then stick the tag on the gift box. Okay? And we'll be praying during this time to see what God does. You got this card as well. This is an invite card to our Christmas services on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday leading up to Christmas. All of our services are the same services at 5 o'clock, and I want to ask you that the person that you're praying for who lives here in St. Croix County, that you would use this invite or some other way to invite them to one of our Christmas services. We're going to have great music. It's going to be a candlelight service. It's going to be a time of singing and worship, and I'm going to talk about the gospel, talk about Jesus, and invite people to follow him. You'll want your friends and family to be at that service, and this is a way to invite them to it, okay? All right, so after the service, go stick your gift tag on there, and then use the invite as a reminder to invite the person that you're praying for Christmas services. And I recommend inviting to Monday night, because a lot of people have things going on Christmas Eve. Nobody has anything going on Monday night. So invite them to a Monday night service or a Sunday night service, and let them hear the gospel, okay? Now, the reason why we do this is because Jesus didn't just simply come announcing. He didn't just simply come announcing good news. What Jesus has done is that he has secured good news. Jesus is able to transform our lives right now because he lived the life that we're supposed to live. He died in our place the death that we deserve to die, and he did it for us. And he rose again from the grave so that Jesus is a person, hope is a person that you and I can meet now. We can meet him and know him personally and watch him and follow him as he rebuilds our lives in the ways that we've torn down with our sin. And today we're going to remember Jesus together and what he's done for us, that he is the hope that we can know right now and experience, because he gave us a meal. He gave us a meal with a simple bread and a cup of juice where we can remember him, where Jesus said, "This is my body given for you, and this is my blood given for you as a ransom for sins." And today, if you know Jesus, you've met Jesus, you know Jesus, you're following him, I want to invite you to participate in communion with us. How we do it here is we're going to have the ushers come forward as we're singing a couple songs, and they're going to grab the crackers first, the bread first. It's gluten-free, so you can participate if you have a gluten intolerance. And then once everybody gets the cracker, I'll come up and I'll lead us in eating it together. And then they're going to do the same thing with the cup. And then once everybody gets the cup of juice, I will lead us in taking that together as well and drinking that together. The worship team is going to sing a couple songs over us during this time. Use this time to see, is there anything, any way that God is warning you and you're not paying attention to it or you haven't paid attention to it, to confess that to him and ask him to start rebuilding your life? This is a time of reflection, a time for us to worship Jesus and remember him together, okay? Let me pray, and then the ushers will come up as I'm praying. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy. Thank you that you fulfilled promises given over 2,000 years ago, and right now you are making good on them and that you are changing lives. You are able and you are willing to rebuild what we've torn down. God, would you please continue to do that here today? In Jesus' name, amen.